but see, aren't you glad that God is so wide? I like that song, and they don't know my topic. I don't believe in trying to manipulate God. And so I don't tell them the topic or the content or the message beforehand. But you see how perfectly God can orchestrate anything with the song I'm preaching on, why I believe in God's salvation in Jesus Christ. It is the only way of hope. It is the only way of life. It's so very important. Most of you have heard of Dr. David Rogers, right? All right. One of the best preachers probably has ever lived. He died of cancer about 7 or 8 years ago. He was pastor of Bellevue Baptist in Memphis, Tennessee. They only had about 20,000 members. I told him he needed to work hard. Now they had a going church. A loving church is a going church. That don't mean you don't love each other, but God says that we have to love those around us, and that's what we're going to do. And it's so important. But I heard him tell in Bahamas one year, we were sitting around talking, and him and Jerry Vines and a bunch of the other famous preachers that people really know, and we were talking, and Dr. James Whitmire went to Bellevue to be his minister of music, and he first staff meeting, they went in and sat down, we had about 30 on staff, and Dr. Whitmire looked at Adrian and said, Dr. Rogers, I'd like to go over the next quarter's music with you. And where will you be preaching? What will you be preaching on? And of course, you know that great voice that Adrian Rogers had, that booming baritone voice. He says, Jim, I'll tell you what. This is the way we do things here. You sing about Jesus, and I'll preach about Jesus. Everything will come out just fine. So I learned that from Adrian Rogers, and I do the same thing. You see how God orchestrates it. God always begins in our minds. So important for us to see. We're going to be looking at why I believe. I'm going to be reading from the first chapter of Romans. I'll be reading verses 18 through 32. You can remain seated, but I hope you'll follow along. Then we're going to unpack this for as long as we have time. I didn't bring my watch. Oh, how many of y'all got a clock on? All right, if you found your place there, say amen.
Amen.
Always bring your Bible. I don't care who's preaching or who's teaching. You need to see if they're preaching from the Word of God or teaching. Amen?
Amen.
You do. You need to correspond it with what's being said. All right, you follow along in your Bible. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that were contrary to nature. And their men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves a due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do whatever or what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, and covetousness, and malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, and disobedient to parents, foolish and faithless and heartless and ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are nothing without you. But Lord, we know that you are everything to us. And God, we know that we will only be able to know you when you reveal yourself and when you speak truth into our hearts, that our spirits might be resurrected through the salvation that comes only from God. So, Father, we ask now that you would clear our minds and cleanse our hearts. And, Lord, that we might be receptive of what you have to say. We make our prayer and give our praise in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, I believe in God's salvation, Jesus Christ. Paul is arguing this, if you look back in the first chapter in verses 5 through 6. He tells us that he has given out his grace, and this includes everyone, for a call to come to Jesus Christ. Now, God makes it very plain that we cannot get to him unless he makes the way for us. He must first open our eyes that we might see. Then he must open our minds that we might understand. Then he opens our hearts that we might receive. And Paul argues this over and over again. He calls it his word and the truth of God. If you look back in Exodus and in Genesis even farther, chapter 25, you find that God made a covenant. And he covenanted with his own self because there was no one else that was equal nor like him, nor could bear a true witness of who he was except himself. Now, aren't you glad that because that is true, he sent his only begotten son? And Paul argues here that you can now know exactly what God is like. You can know his mannerisms, you can know his power, you can know his deity, but you can also know his compassion. And how that he and his holiness and his righteousness and all the purity and supremacy of who God is as creator brought it down to a level that a simple man like me can receive it, understand it, and see who he is. This is what Paul is arguing. Now, if you look in chapter 17, of Acts, I was talking to Carl earlier, I was looking back at that because God always starts with the mind. All this emotionalism of flashing lights and saying the same words and the same lyrics about 17 times over and over and over is all emotionalism that tries to drive us to spiritualism. But the Bible teaches you the opposite. Is there anything wrong with singing a chorus? The answer is no. Absolutely nothing wrong. But if you get it out of order and God is not in charge, then you're only worshiping your emotions and not the truth and the spirit of God. Now, I can prove it to you. I can see it in your eyes. You won't know why, right? Because God tells us that we are only known or can know according to what he has given us to know. So it's important that we sing of truth and clarity and verity and the things that rectify us and make us justified in the sight of God. God is gracious that he would lower himself to us, and this is Paul's argument. Now, in chapter 17 of Acts that I took you to and left you, Paul went to the Argos, yes, and there he was in Rome, and he was going out to those that would listen to him he was talking to. That's what I'm challenging us to do today. Anybody that will listen, we need to go tell them that there's a God of love, and we're having a Valentine's party, and it's all about love. That because he loved us and we love him, we love each other, and God wants to love them as well. You see? And if you look in Acts 17, don't do it now, but you'll find that he went from pillar to post. And anybody that would listen, he was telling them about God. And he comes upon this altar that has the inscription, and we're very familiar with the inscription, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, to the unknown God. So Paul prays on that and uses that because it's very important. You notice that he doesn't belittle them because they don't know, but he uses it as an opportunity. People are out there that need the opportunity to know God. But they are searching and seeking for what that is they need, but they don't know it's God. So they have to put on any inscription unknown. But Paul stops and says, I see that you're religious people. I see that you're inquisitive. Let me tell you who this unknown God is. That's exactly what Paul is doing here. The very same argument that he uses in Acts, that there are gods, he's using here in Romans because of this. Why go tell somebody, why should they believe in God's salvation in Jesus Christ? Because if they leave this world, you listen real close, if they leave this world without having come to the knowledge and the understanding of salvation, in the only true way, the only true God, and the only true Savior, Jesus Christ, they are lost forever. I want you to see this here. If you look, I put the outline up there, and you just write your notes with it. I don't put more than that up there because I want you to listen to me. I don't want you to be scribbling and playing over it. But God does this intentionally so that we will understand there is undeniable guilt. Notice Paul argues that everything that can be known, he's given. And it goes all the way back to the very first part of Acts that we have no excuse. And we go all the way back here to the first chapter of Romans that to everyone he has been gracious enough to reveal himself all the way back to the beginning of time. You see, there is no other truth. You do know that Eusebius, 4th century scholar and historian, wrote that before Abraham's day, no one practiced idolatry. Did you know that? Idolatry became along as an invention of the creativity of man's mind because they gave God up. They chose something else. We still do it today. That's where we get our evolution. We worship the creature rather than the creator. You see, you got to have an answer to your situation. You got to have an answer, a solution to your problem. So if you don't accept God as the answer, if you don't accept God as the truth, you got to make up something. You got to have something to support yourself and to lean on. So it tells us right here in this chapter, the very first one, that he gives them up to a futile mind. It means worthless from the Greek. It means careless, empty. And he says here, claiming to be wise, they became what? Fools. Fools. By their own choosing and doing. But I am glad that God is a God that gives us the evidence so that the guilt is undeniable that will bring us to an understanding that we need to know and to hear God when he speaks. We're not here, folks, for entertainment. You're going to be terribly disappointed with me. We are here that God might bring us together. And then when we are brought together, we are united in the power and the Spirit of God for the glory of God and for the good of all that can hear the marvelous truth of God. You see, if we reject him, the guilt is undeniable. Look at what he says. He says that, for the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. So either we live by the truth, we know the truth, or we are the block of the truth to everyone else. Now, we got to get personal, man, all right? When we sit here and we praise God and we say God is truth and God is good, amen? And we do nothing to the person out here that's never heard it, what are we suppressing? You don't have to answer, just think. Think about it. We're suppressing the truth. We're hiding the truth. We're covering over the truth because we don't take it out there to the ones that don't know. Paul says we have no excuse. The guilt is undeniable. And the reason for it is the revelation is that of the holiness of God in verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Now, I know we would never say that. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, I've read it, but I just can't get anything out. Well, I've heard this, and I've seen this, but I just don't understand. Let me tell you a secret. It's really not a secret. It's in the Bible, but you might not have heard it yet. Did you know that everything that can be known about God has been said to you through Scripture? And that everything that you will use and put into application in your life will be exercised through grace and faith in you? And the reason for that is when we get to heaven, there will be no way that we can say we didn't understand. You know what he'll do? He'll take me back to the day that I said that I did. And he'll tell me the day that I said I took and I have and I received. And he'll say, but you said this on this day. You said that you died to yourself, Galatians 2:20. You said that you were born again in the likeness of my Son. You said that you had that resurrection spirit in you, that you had the same love that the Father had given you through Christ. You had it. So your guilt, James, is undeniable. You said that you heard everything I said, and you said that you saw who I was, and you said that you believed and you trusted and you were following me. But James, I have down here, you did nothing about it. You did absolutely nothing. How do you think God's going to receive you? I ain't getting you to think about you. I'm getting you to think about me. Think about that. Did you know that the wrath of God has been shown through the creation and the power of everything that he is and who he is and what he's done? Did you know that? You know why he shows his wrath? People say, well, don't talk about wrath, talk about love. You won't understand the love until you know the wrath, until what he rescues you from. If you look in Scripture, you find that there is indirectly the wrath of God is revealed through the natural consequences of violating the moral law. You just go the wrong way. If you don't follow the rules of God, if you don't follow the righteousness of God, you just naturally go on your own way. You won't be a God-made person, you'll be a self-made person, which really doesn't exist, but you're the rejection of who God is, therefore God rejects us. So there's the indirect consequences of just rejecting the moral law of God. We make up our own truth, right? You ever heard this one? I've heard this one many times in 35 years. Well, preacher, that might be truth for you, but that's not truth for me. You do know there's only one truth, don't you? One absolute, inerrant, infallible truth, and that is God. It's a matter of whether or not God has come to me and revealed himself, and I truly know it. And when I truly know it, I've received it. When I truly received it, I have been reckoned as righteousness before God. He has justified me. Now, there's consequences to that. We can't just put it back like we would our $2 or $3 in our savings account and just rest on the goodness of it. You see, that's an investment God has made in me through his Son. An investment that he would get in return, which is glory. And I go out and he'd be glorified in who I am and what I do and what I say. That's why we go out. People say, well, I'm afraid to go out and talk to someone. Don't be afraid. Paul plainly tells you here that if they reject anybody, it's not you. They're not rejecting you. Who are they rejecting? He tells you plainly right here, they've rejected him. So you know what they do if they reject you. Reject him, you just knock the dust off your feet. That don't mean you quit. I haven't got to tell them, well, I can quit being a preacher. No. You go to the next house. And you keep going, and you keep doing, and you keep going. You're not required for the result. There's never been a man ever that has won one person to the Lord. I say that in some place, and they go, what do you mean? You can't save me. God saves. Aren't you glad? Because if I can talk you into it, the next one that comes along can do what? They talk you out of it. But when God gets a hold of us, brothers and sisters, that ain't going nowhere. I don't care what comes or where it goes, whether in good times or in bad times. I don't care what the circumstances are, because God has shown us his wrath against our unrighteousness, our ungodliness, and changed us into the likeness of his Son. We know that we are loved by God. We don't wonder about it. We know. Paul tells us, and we'll get to it in the next 10 years or so, chapter 8 of Romans, that what can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, why does he state it that way? Because it is not Christ's salvation. He is the vehicle of salvation. It is Yahweh, Yahshua, he is the only one that can save. And the reason that we cannot make up other things for that, because the time when it was infinite and there was no time, the Trinitarian Godhead who existed in his fullness that we know as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, concluded with himself that in the end results of his creativity that there would be a perfect kingdom of God and his creatures. And that there would be a people that would love him with all their hearts. That's why you're here. You've met the Master. There's nobody like him. You might can change my mind about a lot of things, but I assure you, you will never change my mind about who God is, what he's done. I have no excuse. You understand what he's doing? There's no way that I can explain it out. Now, this old thing you hear too, and I'm going to have to move on in a minute. I put that up there and I got tension. This is a life in the pits of hell. That God hates the sin but loves the sinner. That is an unbiblical statement. Have you ever seen a third place to go when you die, other than heaven and hell? Well, if he only hated the sin, he'd only get rid of the one. Sin, right? Sin is the condition of an unrighteous sinner. And God condemns the sinner. And he makes a place of hell for those that are unrighteous and unredeemed and unsaved. You understand what he's doing? The reason for that is so that we will know the absolute inerrant truth. And that when we are saved, we are conditioned for the holiness of God and the eternity of God without question. That's the reason. God separates us because we cannot be in his presence or his holiness. Now, we know that to be true because in Hebrews chapter 7, it tells us that we need this kind of redeemer. We need this kind of savior. We need this priest that can save us, that has no flaws, that we can become flawless. And he tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that the saying is true, that he has made this sacrifice and done this for us, that we might love and know his love. You see, the wrath of God is real. It's indirect because we break his moral law. It's direct in his personal intervention. Go look in the Old Testament. I don't want you to take the word for it. Go back and look at what happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned against God. Did he say, Adam and Eve, you can just stay, but I'm going to get rid of that bad characteristic you got? That's not what he did. What did he do? He drove them out of his presence. You got to go. Can't stay here like that. But in the mercy and graciousness of God, he made the first sacrifice there. He killed the animal and covered them. Their sinfulness. They didn't know they were sinful until God told them they were. You remember, right? God wasn't unconscious of where Adam was. Adam, where are you? He wasn't talking about geographically, physically. He was talking about him spiritually. Where are you, Adam? And then we go to point the finger, right? Well, God, you got to understand. Yeah. It wasn't me. It was Gloria that made me And then she goes, wait a minute, God. It wasn't me. It was that old devil. He made me. Yeah, we've used that one ever. But it's not true. Did you know that sin finds its roots in an evil heart? And from that evil heart flows forth our sinful acts. Willingly we sin against God. You understand what he's telling us here? Now why is he telling us all that? Not so that he can just destroy us, because he wants us to see that without him we have no hope. Our guilt is what? Undeniable. For the revelation of the holiness of God shows it to us. And he says that everything is clearly seen. The accessibility to God is unquestionable. He tells us in verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature. You can just stop right there. You see what he's in? He's incorporated everything that can be known about. You see that? His eternal power. Well, whose power is it to save? It's God's power. Well, how can we know who he is and his nature? He shows it to us in his creativity. And he says it has been clearly perceived. Hello, that's putting me guilty, doesn't it? It's been perceived. I've seen it. I've heard about it. I know it's true. And he says it's been a long time known ever since what? The creation of the world. In the things that I have made or have been made, so they are without excuse. Now, Lord knows the flesh is good at that, right? I don't have time. I have seen more sicknesses pop up when it's outrage time than any other time. Everybody gets sick. Well, you won't believe it, preacher. I just got feeling so bad I couldn't make it. You don't know that you're talking to God first, right? And he knows whether or not that's true, right? I know you're not dancing, but you know it's right. My point is to get you to see that God wants to bless you. You understand? But he blesses through faithfulness. You remember back in verse 16 and 17, we're not going back, but he says that God reveals himself from faith to faith. Remember that verse 16? Faith that you can see and hear and receive, and then faith that you can obey. There's the blessings that he gives to us. So he tells us our guilt is undeniable. He tells us that life without him is idolatrous. And I told you earlier, you see this pointed out in the antiquities of historical records, there wasn't any idolatry until God was on the scene and they rejected him. They didn't know there was a God, therefore they didn't have the ability or the mind to choose anything different. But when they rejected God, they went in a different way. So the idolatrous life followed. They were stealing from God. They were robbing from God his glory and his goodness and all that he had that he was giving. And when that happens, God lets go. In verse 22, and it says, after they had darkened their foolish hearts, they claiming to be wise, they became fools. And that takes us back to where Paul was talking in the Areopagus. There were Stoics there that believed that there was nothing but just pleasure. And then when everything ended, it was just over. There were Epicureans there that believed you separated the two, that the spirit was good, it was all right to have pleasure, but you were to have your own moral code, and at the end, your spirit and your body just dissolve. Well, that sounds good, right? No accountability. No consequence. That sound like the world to you? They don't want a truth. They don't want any accountability. They don't want any consequence. Well, we know here that God has told us otherwise. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Why? Because God directly, specifically, withdrew himself. We know he's intervened directly. We have Adam and Eve. We have the worldwide flood. You remember that? Direct intervention. We have the fire and brimstone of Sodom and Gomorrah. We have the Babylonian captivity. You can just keep coming down the corridors of time and see how God has intervened. But the most graphic of them all, we don't look at it that way, was his intervention at Calvary's hill. Because of our unrighteousness. Because his holiness, which is expressed when absent of his grace and his forgiveness and wrath, it had to be satisfied. He had to be justified. So he took his son of Calvary's Hill. And when he arrived on the hill, he caused them to be and allowed him to be nailed to an old rugged cross. And he caused him to take the power of all of his holiness and wrath upon his body. Get a picture. And every sin of anyone that would believe and trust him died with him on Calvary's Hill. See the power of your salvation, man? God did that. Christ submitted to it. God did it. And it was so powerful. It was so serious that God himself had to look away. You know why? Because he tells us in Corinthians that his son became sin for us. So you know what has to happen. Rather than destroy his own son, he testifies in the Gospel of John that he gave me power to lay my life down, to take it up again. You know why? Because when he was on the cross, the Lord turned his back. Now, he didn't forsake him like some say. He just turned away and fulfilled his promise. Because he gave him what? Power. Spirit. Everything about God was in him in spirit and truth and power. You understand what happened there? And he says when that was all said and done, that it was sufficient for anybody but not for everybody. Who can be saved? Anybody. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. He doesn't say can be saved. He says shall be saved. But it ain't going to save them all. Because there's a hell. And there's the fire and the brimstone and the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. That's for those that reject him, that think they're so smart, they become absolute fools. You see what he's talking about now, right? So we know then that when they turn away from God, they create their own idolatrous things that happen. And in verses 24 through 27, it tells us that they come to a corrupt heart. They lack obedience of God. They say this up here, but down here, who are they serving? Serving the Sabbath. They're doing what they please, what they want to do. I mean, maybe they'd be in church tonight, if we had church. Everybody know what it is? I know you do. You ain't going to. Are we watching that what? Super Bowl. There's nothing wrong with them playing ball. I have a little bit of a problem with it on Sunday. When you got 6 other days, you can play. But my bottom line is the choices that are made. If God is ultimate in my life, where will I be on the Lord's day? I'll be at his house, right? You can argue all you want to, and I'll give you your room to argue. But my daddy used to tell me, son, you have a right to be wrong. This is the Lord's day. Let us be glad, rejoicing, worshiping, giving him glory. Or else I prove that I have an idolatrous heart. There's something else that's taking his place. Now you're going to have to deal with that. I can't do it for you. But that applies to every Lord's Day. You say, you don't understand. Yeah, we raised 2 kids. But you know what they never did? Never. They never skipped the Lord's Day. Nor Wednesday night Bible study or anything. You say, well, they didn't do anything. Yes, they did. Our son was recruited to play football. Coach decided that he was going to run his drills and do the other stuff on Wednesday night. We were in Wilkes County. Eric comes to me and says, "Dad, what am I going to do?" I said, "I don't know. What are you going to do?" He says, "Well, he says that we have to be there." I said, "Yep, I hear what you say. What am I going to do?" I said, "Why don't you pray about it?" So he goes and prays, and next day or two he comes back and he says, "Dad, they're going to have to quit." I said, "Why don't you go talk to your coach first? Explain to him where you're at." So he was recruited to play in the Ivy League. I'm glad he didn't go to New York. Thank you, Jesus. He went and told his coach. He says, "Coach, you set up drills. Wednesday night I have to be in discipleship. I guess I'm going to have to quit the team." He says, "Oh, no, son, don't be irrational here." He says, "What about if you run your drills after church?" Doing all this running stuff, you know, his carts. He said, "I can do that, but I can't be here at 7 o'clock. I got to be in Bible study." He says, "Well, if you run them another time, I'll accept that." And he said, "If any of you other boys need to do the same thing, I'll work out the same thing with you." He said, "You got to stand up for God. And you follow what I'm telling you here. And God will do well. He will supply your need. He will. That's true for you. It doesn't matter what age you are, what you're going through. God is sufficient. You hear me? And if you'll just have faith, He'll supply your need. He will." Now, our daughter was a dancer, but we didn't skip church to dance. Just didn't do it. And I didn't make them. I probably would have had to if they had said otherwise. But they had a conviction of their own, because they had a relationship with the Lord. You follow what I'm telling you? Don't let anything come out of it. Now let me put this asterisk on it before you hate me from here to eternity. There are times when our plans and our choices have to be flexible enough in the application of what we know God expects and what we can do. Now, I hope my brother doesn't get mad at him, but I'm going to use him as an illustration. When a lamb wants to give birth, they don't check the car and say, "I know you're going to go to church, so I ain't going to do this on Sunday." When your child is very, very ill, or your spouse is very, very ill, and they need your attention, they can't choose sometimes to do something. Or it's a time for it. But here's another asterisk. That can't be a convenience either. You understand what I'm telling you? You know why? The Lord knows all. He knows the sincerity of your heart. He knows the verity of whatever you're claiming is true. Verity just means verification, truth itself. And He knows the intent of your heart. But you can't walk on a road paved with good intention. There's many a man and woman that will end up in hell traveling the road paved with good intention. What I'm trying to tell you is, why should we believe in the salvation of God in Jesus Christ? Because it's rescued us from perishing. You ever sung that old song? Rescued us. Now, you know the termination or the terminology of being rescued. That means you're in a situation and a predicament you can't get out of. Somebody's got to come get you. That's what God did. And it was so necessary, so catastrophic, my sins, that He put His own Son to death. Think about that. But anyway, He made the way of escape, didn't He? 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation such as given that is not common to all men, including God-man, Jesus Christ. You don't think he wasn't tempted in all things? You don't think he wouldn't say, thought about saying, hey, Dad, let's do this another way? He thought about it. He even prayed about it. Father, not my will, your will be done. Oh, yeah, he was tempted. All likeness is away. But he yielded not. Didn't give in. Why? Because he wanted to change our corrupt hearts. He wanted us to know what real love really was, so that we wouldn't end up with the impurities of the flesh. Now, we can pick them out. Oh, good gracious, sorry abortions, homosexuals, they stick out, no? What about the other sins that he talks about in robbing God of his right income, not giving tithe to the church? I've had this in argument. Don't argue with a theologian if you don't really know what you're talking about. They say, well, tithing was Old Testament. Who do you think is the Lord of the New Testament? He's the same Lord of the Old Testament. And the first fruits of the Lord of the Old Testament still belong to the Lord of the New Testament. You with me? He didn't do away with the law. They argued out one too. But if you notice, he even said, I came not to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it. You know the essence of the law is twofold. I got to finish up here. I got no clock in there. It's twofold. You never rob God. Verse 5. You never do anything that takes away from his glory. You never put anything out there that can get in his way between you and him. Then the last five, with the connector of number 5 through number 10, he connects all of that to your brothers and your sisters and to those around you. So the first ones deal with your relationship to God, and the last ones deal with your relationships to each other and to those around us. You see, if I really love him, I mean really love him, I'll do what he asks me to do and tell him that I'll do it. So, now it doesn't mean when you're rebellious, sometimes you don't do it, that you don't love him, that he doesn't love you. This means you choose otherwise. And you're robbing him of his glory, and you're robbing yourself of his blessing. So we have to choose. It robs us of our spiritual worship of our Creator. He says, verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. You see what he's talking about? That's where evolution goes. You got to have an answer. And if you don't accept the right answer and the truth, you're going to make up for it. That's exactly what they do. They made up. And I'll be glad to say I'm anybody that wants to argue otherwise. I can show it to you. Then we see the absence of the lack of the mercy of God. Look at verse 26. For this reason, God didn't want him. He gave him up. Not because he was unjust, not because he wasn't loving. They turned him down. They tried to make him be something other than who he was. Now we're going to wrap up these last verses with 28 and 32 of the corrupt mind. And this is why. These are the kinds of wrath that you find in Scripture. There's eternal wrath. That's hell. If you reject God, if you claim anything other than him, there's absolute truth. You claim any other way of salvation other than Jesus Christ, that's the judgment. That's the wrath, eternal hell. The second one is the eschatological wrath. That means end times, final day. If you read Revelation, that'll get your attention if you got any spirit at all. How he destroys a third of the earth and a third of the population and a third of the fowls of the air and turns the seas into blood and constantly does one thing after another, showing his wrath, his power, his unhappiness with creation as it is. And then you have the cataclysmic type, the flood, and Sodom and Gomorrah, and those kind. Then you have the consequential type. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. It means an empty, useless mind. In other words, they were sowing and reaping. You see, there is a law, consequential. Be careful what you sow, for that which you sow, you shall also reap. Consequential wrath, you see that? The consequences of my choices, I will reap for the wrath of God when I do not know Him and I have turned away from Him. It's the evil intent of my heart. And then you have the abandonment of wrath of God. He just lets us go our way. That's what homosexuals and these abortionists and whoever, it doesn't matter who it is. It's also those that rob God of His glory, they lie, they commit adultery, they're unfaithful, they slander, they gossip, they hate. They're just as evil. You do know that, right? Just as evil as the homosexual or the one that's committed the abortion. You got that with it? But we always, it's a lot easier for me to point at your sin than mine. Almost included. Well, I am one of them. It's a lot easier for you to look at others in the yard for them to look at you. I'm not trying to put you out there where you have no escape, because we have an escape, don't we? And the escape is Jesus Christ. You follow me? Why believe? Why go tell people about there's only one way to God? Because I believe that without Jesus Christ, they're lost. Lost. And I also believe that when I know better and I don't do better, God's going to hold me accountable. If I really believe that, I'm going to do something about it. Oh, I'm not going to try to convince anybody. I'll persuade them to the truth. I'll try to convince them of the truth. But God is going to change it. Amen. He is. He's going to do it. If you're here this morning and you know in your heart you don't believe, I hope today will be that day. I hope God has spoken to you. You're going to believe in that. If you've got troubles on your heart, that's why I've got an altar. We can put just about vacated the altar today for you to come and pray. I hope you'll come and pray for something. If there's something you need to talk with me about that I can pray with, I'll be glad to. But we know that we have a perfect Savior, Hebrews 7:26, that is just and that He sits at the right hand of authority, that He's perfectly sinless. He's capable of everything He's promised. That's why we believe. You do what the Lord has told you. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to a moment where, Lord, we just surrender all. So right now, Lord, as we stand to sing, we pray, God, that You will cause us to move. Lord, that we will do what You commanded us to do. We make our prayer and give our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.